Okay, so a little introduction and background to Jonah. Jonah the prophet lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II, around, the dates are they give and take, but around 760 BC. He was called by God to preach to one of Israel's most wicked enemies, hated enemies, the Assyrians. Nineveh, that great pagan Gentile city, was the capital of Assyria at the time. And he tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." This book should be interpreted historically because there's been issues with this book. Naysayers and people, it's a myth, it really didn't happen. He didn't get swallowed by this big fish and get spit out on the seashore. But we know God's word is God's word. Amen. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Okay, it's true. So this book should be interpreted as historically, not as a myth or an allegory, as some say it is, because it speaks of an actual event supported by none other than Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus validates and verifies Jonah's experience to his own. In Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41, I'll read it to you. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it." Wow. "Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying, "That's me, everyone. Pay attention. I'm here." And in Scripture, there's typology. You've heard me share that. Stevie's shared it. Other pastors have shared it from the pulpit. And the typology here is Jonah's experience is a type in death and burial and resurrection of Christ. When you look at the whole picture. And that's why Jesus shared that. He verifies this narrative, this story of Jonah, and he validates it by using his own life. So let's look at chapter 1. Now, again, I like to outline my teaching, and so I called, and in chapter 1, you could have various descriptions of one, but this is what I chose. But Jonah - but God. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is Jonah's calling and disobedience. So let's look at the first three verses here. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." In verses 1 and 2, we have Jonah's calling from God, his commission, to preach the message of repentance towards God and believe in him. Jonah is to go to that great city of Nineveh and cry out against it because of their wickedness. God has seen it. It's come up before him, and he's saying, "Jonah, I need you to go there and tell them to repent, or my wrath is coming." Now, their wickedness. Listener discretion advised. For mature audiences only. Their wickedness could be considered an understatement. The Assyrians were known to be the cruelest of the cruelest, the most sadistic people in world history. They made furniture with human skin, constructed pyramids of human skulls, which attested their evilness. In addition to their atrocities, they would cut off limbs, gouge out eyes. Now, if you could just for a minute go over two books to the right to Nahum, chapter 3. Nahum describes God's judgment about 100 years after Jonah, unfortunately. This city repents, but it doesn't take but a couple generations for them to return to their evil ways. And so Nahum pronounces this. And it's sad to see what happened to this city almost 100 years earlier, to see them turn towards God and now they're back to their evil ways. It's really a sad story. But so God is going to bring judgment upon them with the Babylonians. The Babylonians are going to come in and destroy them to where the city wasn't even around anymore, historically speaking. They came in, the Babylonians came in and became the world rulers and destroyed the Assyrians. But in chapter 3 of Nahum, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victims never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charged with with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of their harlotries, of the seductive harlot, their mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. Pretty evil place. You can go back to Jonah. But I just wanted to share that because it kind of puts it in perspective of the possibility why Jonah didn't want to go. And I believe that. What we just read in Nahum, it describes their wickedness just within 100 years after Jonah's time. They were masters of brutality. In 721 BC, Syria captured the northern kingdom of Israel and took the 10 tribes into captivity. In addition, as I mentioned earlier, they were one of Israel's worst enemies, worst nightmares. Thus, I've heard it said, telling Jonah or any Jewish man to go to Nineveh would have been comparable to telling him to go to Berlin, Germany in the 1940s during World War II and telling them to repent from their wickedness and ask God for forgiveness and believe in him. That's comparable. That's really comparable. It's a good comparison. So you can see where Jonah was at. I don't like these people. They're my enemies. They've been horrible to us and to the rest of the world. So verse 3, Jonah disobeys God. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Do we blame him? Could we blame him? Okay, Lord, let me get this right. Did I hear you right? You want me to walk into the city of Nineveh and preach to them? You're kidding, right? I mean, this is probably what we'd say in our society today, if you were called to such an evil nation. Your worst enemy. John Corson says, Jonah put patriotism above evangelism. But before we're too quick to judge, we must search our own hearts. What if the Lord said to you, I have a mission for you. Go to the most anti-American country and give your life to them in my name. If you're like Jonah or me, you would have a very hard time with that request. And after I read that, I had to think about it. You know, it wouldn't be easy. And here we have possible reasons why Jonah disobeyed God's calling. But what's our reason? You have to ask yourself. What's the Nineveh in your life? What's the Nineveh in my life? Doesn't every Christian have the same command according to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? Yes. Yeah, preach the gospel, share your faith, lead others to the Lord, disciple them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Really, every Christian has that calling, wherever God puts you or wherever God calls you. And there's a lot of missionaries we know that have been called to places like Nineveh. And we've heard the stories where they've been killed, but then the next one goes, and the next one goes to share the gospel. My daughter read my sermon, and Sarah told me this: God loves us too much to let us get comfortable with our disobedience. It's true, isn't it? God loves us so much, He doesn't want us to get comfortable with disobeying Him. Because we're good at kind of figuring out how to use our words. And, well, I didn't go because, you know, God, you know, we can persuade ourselves. I mean, at times, pretty good, I think, you know. And God's just going, it isn't going to work, man. You know, good try, Tony, but it's not going to work. But we're good at, you know, justifying what we kind of want to do. But Jonah probably fled out of fear, but was it fear for his life or fear that God was going to save them? Maybe a little of both. If he followed through with what God called him to do, he might have been treated with hatred, attacked, and even killed, right? By these people, by the Ninevites. But as we see this narrative play out, if you look ahead in chapter 3, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 4, Jonah is telling God, I knew you would forgive them if they repented from their wickedness, and that makes me angry. I knew that you have love and compassion, and I didn't want that on these people. Read the story. But what would we have done? We got to be careful not to judge too quickly. There's a lot of things we could stop and go off, but I got to keep the story in context here. I wanted my enemies destroyed, not blessed. I don't get this. They're so evil, and they've trashed the whole world with their wickedness. God, judge them. They don't deserve to be saved, is basically what he's saying here. But this is very sad on Jonah's part, isn't it? And it would be sad on mine as well if I did this. But God desires all men to be saved, no matter how bad, even people like the Ninevites, the Assyrians. He is merciful, full of grace, loving. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger, patient, and kind-hearted. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Many of us know this verse. These verses. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Don't forget that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. As 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. He's not bound by time. God, we are, but God isn't. So that with the Lord, remember this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen. Yeah, the Ninevites were evil, but God wants them to repent. And we don't understand God's ways. And, you know, he could have just saved them. Without using Jonah, we know that. But again, he invites us to be part of his work, doesn't he? And it's just the way it is. I mean, praise God for that. That he allows us to be part of his plan of salvation for other people. I mean, there's nothing more exciting than leading someone to the Lord. Amen. I don't know. I mean, I have and I've experienced that. And it's, man, it's there's nothing greater than praying with somebody and they accept Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that at all. Verse 3 continued here. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah sailed in the opposite direction from the direction God told him to go. He traveled to the west of Nineveh as far as you could go at the time. You know, I mean, Nineveh is northeast of where he was told to go. But he goes down to Joppa, takes a ship all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to Spain. It's pretty far away at that time, about as far as you could go to the west. That's where Tarshish was. So he could go, he figured, well, I'm going to get as far away as I can, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But you got to know that he knew better, right? No one could ever flee from God's presence. And if anybody should have known this, it's Jonah. I mean, he's just, I guess maybe he's thinking, well, if I prolong this long enough, God will change his mind and save him anyway. Who knows what he was thinking, but you better put yourself in Jonah's place. I'm going to get as far as I can away, and boy, I I'm so far away now, he'll change his mind, something else will happen. You can just see God going, oh, Jonah, 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 I guess I'm going to have to use that great fish. I didn't want to, but wait till you see what's going to happen next. I mean, it's an interesting story, you know. Wiersbe says this, when you run in opposition to God's calling, you can guarantee the enemy will have a ship waiting and ready for you to get on board. Isn't our enemy like that? He has, you want to go this? Here, I got a nice comfortable place. But he went down and hid in the bottom of the ship thinking, I don't want to be seen by anybody. But I guarantee you, when you run in opposition to God and what he has for you, it's a guarantee the enemy will have a ship waiting for you. And ready for you to get on board. Let's go. Come on. Yeah, you can flee from God. Don't worry. He'll change his mind. You're good. You're all good. See, look, nothing's happened to you. Everything will be fine. Wiersbe says this, Jonah forgot that it was a great privilege to be a prophet, to hear God's word and to know God's will. That's why he resigned his prophetic office and fled in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Jonah knew that he couldn't run away from God's presence. According to Psalm 139, maybe you should have known that. But he felt he had the right to turn in his resignation. At one time or another during their ministries, Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah felt like giving up, but God wouldn't let them. Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. I like what Wiersbe says there. It's in doing the will of God that we grow in grace and become more like Christ. But I really like what he said here. At one time or another, during their ministries, Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah, we know, wanted to just say, I'm done. I'm done. I give up. I'm tired. They're not listening to me. I'm tired of all the ridicule and mocking. All these people do are complain. You look at Moses, Jeremiah. But I like what he said. Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. God uses everything, too. I really like this story because not only is Jonah affected by what's going to take place next, but even the crew, the captain of the crew of the ship, is affected by Jonah's decisions. That's a whole nother Bible study. We'll get into that as we go through the book, but it's just interesting how God doesn't let anything, he uses it all. Because that captain and the crew, that whole storm and Jonah changed their lives, I believe. when you read the narrative through. Now, have you ever felt like giving up? And be truthful, have you ever felt like giving up? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Yeah, there's been times in my walk with the Lord where I'm tired. My walk was getting stale, and I was just going through the motions. I said, Lord, I know I shouldn't be feeling this way, but wake me up, light a fire, whatever. I'm just complacent. I was complacent for a long time. I was serving here, and you know, I was paying the bills and doing, you know, my normal stuff and teaching Bible studies and coming to the pulpit once in a while. But it was like, I don't know, I lost something. You know what I'm saying? And I said, God, change my heart, do something. I know I shouldn't be feeling this way. I'm filled with your spirit, but man, it's dead. I'm dead. I don't feel right. And he answered my prayer, obviously, in time. He got me out of that spiritual pit I was in. But I have been there. And I did want to kind of felt like giving up, but you really know you won't, and you really know you can't. That was the part of this whole situation with me, is like, I know I can't give up. Okay, God, so do something, you know. Darn it, I can't walk away from you. This is impossible, you know, because the Holy Spirit won't let you. You're filled with, I love the verse, John 14:23, one of my other favorite verses in the whole Bible, is that Jesus said, the Father and I will make our home with you. Hey, they're not going anywhere. They still lived here, but I kind of locked them out. They couldn't get back in, right? Hey, come on, man, we're cold, we're hungry, we need to come back. No, you know how you lock somebody out of your house and you can't come in? Well, I don't know, did I have ever done that? I don't know. I've wanted to. Yeah, I think my kids one time, I said, get your bags and get out. They were complaining. I said, fine, pack your bags and leave. Well, no, I don't really mean it like that. I go, well, I opened the door and said, here, go on, man, and read that sign on the way out. What does that scripture say? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's right next to the front door. So when you come in, you see it, and when you leave, you see it. So the boys, they're all like, we know everything. And I go, you don't know nothing. I said, but if you feel like leaving and you got this, I'll get your suitcases. Go ahead, man. Well, they changed their mind. In around 15, 20 minutes, they backed off, and they didn't think I'd take them seriously. Thank God they didn't leave. They're good now. We're all good. But, you know, it's one of those things where I couldn't, because the Holy Spirit was living inside me. And that Holy Spirit isn't going anywhere. But I was quenching the Spirit. And I think of Jeremiah, because I taught this book years ago. And I love what Jeremiah says to the Lord here in chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. I'll just read it to you. This is Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Wow, you see where he was at? This is the prophet Jeremiah, who was called to the nation of Judah to preach repentance. Come on, you're going to be taken into captivity. You're going to lose your land if you don't repent. 40 years. I think I'd have been tired too. You can feel Jeremiah's heart here. He's just like, I can't do this anymore, God. They mock me, they ridicule me, they put me in stocks, they make fun of me. I'm tired of this. In verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. This is Jeremiah, everybody. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Hallelujah. God, I wanted to give up. I'm tired of this, but your word won't let me. It burns within my soul, deep down within the deepest part of my heart and soul and my stomach, whatever. You know how the scriptures talk. As far as down as it goes, it was burning so bright that I couldn't stop preaching it. And praise God for that. When you feel like giving up, just remember, you're in good company. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Pastor Tony. No, I'm just. But you know what? You won't give up because the Holy Spirit's in there and he's going, no, I'm bringing you back. Just pray and ask God to revive you. Light that fire again. Bring that zeal back. I love it. I love that those three scriptures in Jeremiah. I'm not going to talk about you anymore. I'm done. I'm not going to speak your name. I'm finished. Okay. Very next verse. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I couldn't hold it back. I couldn't do it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Jonah knew he couldn't flee from God's presence, as do we. You know, Jonah realized, okay, I'm leaving, I'm getting away, but you had to think deep down in his mindset, there was no way that he could run from God. He knew this. He couldn't flee from God's presence. I think he was just waiting to see what was going to happen.
And he did.
Yeah. He's going to wake up in the belly of deliverance pretty soon. That's what chapter 2 is about. I've already named it. So Jonah knew he couldn't flee from God's presence, as do we. David says in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, ooh, Jonah's going to be there in a little bit. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah will spend some time in the sea. Interesting verse, isn't it? Jonah, did you read this verse? Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Very interesting. Continuing in verse 3 here. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Spurgeon says this, all the while the ship was sailing smoothly over the sea. In the beginning, it left the docks and it was starting to go out in the ocean. So at first it was smooth, I'm sure. All the while the ship sailed smoothly over the sea, Jonah forgot his God. You could not have distinguished him from the various heathen on board. He was just as bad as they were. They meaning the mariners, to go with them, in other words, the mariners. Don't forget God like Jonah did. I think he did really forget, although he knew he couldn't really, this is an oxymoron. You had to know that he couldn't get away with this, but he did his best to try, you know. But like Spurgeon says, hey, Don't forget God like Jonah did. And then I added a few other things here. Do you fit right in with non-believers? Jackie shakes her head no. Good answer. Can you be distinguished from those in the world? Remember, you are not of this world. Just as Jonah wasn't part of that ship, but he looked like part of that ship. He was no different than them. That's what Spurgeon was saying here. He was just as bad as they were. You couldn't distinguish between the two. We have to be careful with that as believers. And Jesus, in speaking to the Father in John 17, I'll read this to you, verses 14 through 19. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. Just remember this, that you're set apart for God's purposes. You're set apart for God's purposes, and you should reflect such purposes. Like I shared last week, we need to be a reflection of those purposes that God has called us to. I've heard it said, I've shared this, I think, once before from the pulpit a few years ago, because I can't ever forget this quote. But I've heard it said, it's okay for the boat to be in the water, but not the water in the boat. About being not of this world. It's okay for the boat to be in the water. It's okay for us to be in the world, but we don't want the world in us. And that's what that quote is. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, but not the water in the boat. Verses 4 through 9. In the second half of this chapter. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and it affects all those on board. So let's read these verses together. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. What do you think that made that happen? Verse 8, then they said to him, "Please tell us, Jonah, come on, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Verse 4, God sent a storm. Not to punish Jonah or the mariners, but to show his sovereignty, I believe, and his long-suffering with Jonah and the ship's crew. Isn't it the same true for us? Turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. This is a psalm, excuse me, of giving thanks to the Lord for his great works and deliverance. Verse 23, Psalm 107. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." Have you ever seen the ocean, the waves out in the middle of the ocean, how high and how big they can get? They're just not on the shore. You know, like in Hawaii, you see 20, 30, 40-foot waves, 60-foot waves, and other parts of the... They're out in the middle of the ocean where these guys and their ships made their living. Can you imagine during... I mean, We see it today. It's different because our ships are huge and bigger. They can handle those waves. Can you imagine back in this time the kind of ships they had? And yeah, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and a wave would come up like that. And I mean, you could see how panic they went in panic mode. Their soul melts because of danger. They reel to and fro, stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Praise the Lord. God delivers. And in these verses 28 through 32 that we just read, the sailors cried out for God's help. God answered, and then he gave thanks. God, according to his sovereignty and long-suffering with us, you know, he might need to send a storm or two upon our lives. These trials, these storms, they strengthen us. They test our faith. They develop us. They mature us. But the purpose is never, never to destroy us. You have to remember that when we go through storms in life and trials. You are God's children. We're God's children. And they're there to develop us and to mature us. Everyone experiences storms in life. Everyone does. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or non-believer. Every person in this world will go through storms in this life. But you know, no storm lasts forever. And that's our hope in the Lord anyway, is that, Lord, I know I'm going through this trial, and it's devastating. The suffering's horrible. I think of Stevie right now, Pastor Steve, you know, and this storm that hit him on May 1st. And that storm hit me too. Lord, you really want me to go to Nineveh? You know, it was like I had a Nineveh experience. Yeah, I'd like to just go to no. The Lord said, Tony, get going right now. I read the text. I immediately put a text together and as God is my witness and these guys sitting here, I got all the pastors and elders together. I said, okay, guys, we need to meet. We need to get together. We need to talk. And they all showed up and came. It's a total support group. God said, get something going right now because Stevie's going to be down for a while. You got to run the church. Can I just get on the boat and go to Tarshish? No, no, no. I thought, is there? No, I can't. As quick as it came, I didn't think about it, but it left just as faster. You know what I mean? It's like, there's no way I can not do this. I got to do this. I got to do this for my brother Stevie. I got to do it for you guys. You know, I got to do it for the Lord. So, like I shared my heart last week, and you know, I'm here because this was kind of a Nineveh experience for me in a sense. I don't even have that written down, but I can see now the Holy Spirit. This was because me and my heart kind of went, okay, Stevie, I guess I'm back to work full time. And that's okay. I love it. God's given me this overwhelming peace and joy to be here and to teach and to lead you guys. It's a God thing. Because your flesh just wants to go to Nineveh. Go to Tarshish. But the Spirit says, no, you're going to Nineveh. You know, so we all have our Ninevehs, right? It's a good kind of an illustration. But remember, everyone experiences storms in life, but no storm lasts forever. And we're told that in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, in verses 6 and 7. I'll read it to you. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, what are you saying there? You've got to go back to the few verses prior to that. But I'm going to tell you what they are. In this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in what? Well, if you read the verses before, you know, you read the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, he's saying, hey, now that you're saved, you're rejoicing, you know, by faith you're saved, you're kept by the power of God. In this you greatly rejoice. Yeah, we rejoice in that. Praise the Lord. And then he says, though now for a little while. What do you mean, Peter? Can you just stop right there? What do you mean? What's next? Though now for a little while, if need be, I love that, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Darn. You're thinking, man, I'm saved now. I got to, you know, I know I'm going to be with God forever. I rejoice in that salvation, and that faith I have now is kept by the power of God. But if need be, Peter says, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, your faith has to be genuine. And that's why God says, if need be, I'm going to test your faith. I want real people following me. I want people who are really say they're in love with me to follow me. And you know what? That's going to take a trial by fire sometimes. I mean, again, I use Peter as an example. I love Peter because when you read 1 and 2 Peter, you can go back to the Gospels and see why he wrote what he wrote, right? I've told you that before. Because Peter went through it with Jesus. Again, I use the Peter, Satan's asked for you. Okay, well, so what's that mean? Well, you'll see. You know, by the end of the day, you're going to deny me three times. Yeah, are you serious? I would never deny you three times. But okay, I'm going to let Satan have you for a little while. He's going to sift you as wheat. Now, you know what that is like, right? Okay, you understand sifting as wheat. And so he's going to sift you for a while. But during this time, I'm going to be praying for your, again, faith, right? Come on, say faith. I'm going to pray for your faith, Peter, so when it's all done and said, and you're back here in the fold, and you're done crying, because you're going to go out and even, you're going to cry, and what does it say? He wept bitterly, it said. He wept bitterly, it says, when he made eye contact with Jesus, after he denied him three times. Peter had to think, oh, but Jesus is praying for my faith. Okay, well, after the dust settled, the denial was over, the stinking rooster crowed, whatever, he comes back into the fold. Can you imagine listening, hearing that after the third time? Cock-a-doodle-oo, you know, whatever. He probably went, no, are you serious? I just did this. He told me I was going to do this. You know, but the rooster crowed and his heart broke. But Jesus restored his faith. He said, Peter, I'm going to pray for your faith. So when it's all said and done, you come back into the fold. I want you to strengthen your brethren with all this and teach them and show them what you went through. And so it'll strengthen their faith. Hopefully my faith can strengthen your faith. And your faith can strengthen me. I need you guys. And just as much as, you know, I need you guys as much as maybe you need me. I don't know. Maybe you don't need me, but I need you guys. Though it's tested by fire, it has to what? It has to be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It has to. It has to glorify God. I'll tell you, this storm was going to test Jonah's faith. And it also had an impact on the sailors, the mariners, and the captain, as we'll see as we go through this book. It doesn't exactly say it, but these mariners, it almost appears when you read the scriptures that they got saved. They believed in the God of Jonah. Now, it doesn't say it, but we can assume that they could have just added Jehovah to their gods, a list of gods, but I'll tell you right now, I don't know. It had a huge impact on them, what God did here, sending this storm. And God doesn't let, you know, interesting with God, God uses everything. These guys, when they left port that day, probably thought, man, we've got a sunny day, no waves, no wind. We're going to have a great time. We're going to go all the way across the Mediterranean Sea with no problems, right? Hmm. Boy, their day changed like that, didn't it? In an instant. And again, like I was sharing earlier, like just like Pastor Steve, his day changed on May 1st. My day changed on May 1st. But it's all good. God uses it all. He changed your day because of what happened to our pastor. I mean, he's our shepherd. We look to him. And it's like, you know, you think of a flock of sheep and they want out of the pen, say, and the shepherd doesn't show up because he fell down a cliff and broke his leg and he's laying down there, help, you know, but they're waiting to get out, go graze, but no shepherd. So on May 1st, your lives changed just like mine did. What are we going to do? I don't know what you guys thought. Well, who's going to, is Tony going to be up here? Who's going to be up here? Is it Neil? Is it Bobby? Is it Dan? Is it Lou? Who's going to be up here preaching? Are we going to, I had somebody come to me and go, hey, we can send somebody from our church to help preach. I go, no. Seriously? Yeah, I mean, things start happening and you hear all these, you're like, yeah, we got someone who'll come and step in for Steve. And I go, we got plenty of help. We got a lot of shepherds here. And you know, I was getting ready to leave to go out of town, and I said, I need two of you guys to step up. And Neil and Lou stepped up immediately. They said, we got the next two Sundays. Praise the Lord, you guys. You have guys that preach up here and teach and love you. It's like I love you. It's like Steve loves you. We want to love you guys like Steve loves you guys.
I love you, homie.
I guess you are my homies now, huh? I guess. Anyway, well, it's 11. Let's pray.